Hello, Faithful Breakfast Theology listeners. We have some news that we want to share with you guys. We are going to be officially ending Breakfast Theology on episode 100. We've had a great run. We've nearly had 50 or 60 hours of runtime. Overall, that means you could listen to Breakfast Theology for 2.5 days straight if you want to. We just feel like there are other ministries and opportunities available to us, and that Breakfast Theology, while it has been a great thing, is no longer something that we can support with the same love and care that we used to. We wanted to give you guys a heads up so that as we approach episode 100, you know where we are going, so there's no surprises. And we'd still love to hear from you guys and interact. And we're not saying that Breakfast Theology will never be a thing again, but for now, we've decided to end it with honor by giving it 100 good episodes. Please, if you have any questions or comments about this, feel free to reach out to us at breakfasttheology@gmail.com. We would still love to hear from you. And now, back to the normal episode. Good morning and welcome to another episode of Breakfast Theology. Josiah Kane here with my two friends, Isaac Kane.
And my name's Chuck Jones, still.
Yeah. Well, this is your first episode. This is the same people who are here almost every week, so
yeah,
that's true. We like to introduce ourselves in case this is your first time joining us. And if it is,
welcome.
Welcome. We encourage everyone who listens to reach out to us at breakfasttheology@gmail.com. It is an email address which we will receive mail at. And we would love to hear from you.
Electronically.
Yeah. It's crazy. We'd love to hear from you.
We like the sound of your voice over the computer.
You can write us topic ideas, comments on an episode, anything else.
Straighten out our thinking.
Yep. You can tell us where we're wrong, and that would be great.
That would be great.
I'd rather be wrong and know about it than be wrong and not know about it.
Fair enough.
Unless it's inconvenient, in which case I can just rather live a lie.
Ignorance is bliss.
I'm just kidding. We'd like to know if we're wrong.
There is no fool like the fool that fools himself.
Yeah. Which we all are, really. The heart is deceitful above all things.
Who can know it?
Yeah.
It's desperately wicked.
Mm. Follow your heart.
Yeah, right.
So, before we hop into our normal routine here, we had an interesting discussion this morning. I think you guys might be like to know about. How did we start talking about this?
You brought it up.
Oh, we were talking about Germany, which made us think about how the climate is different there.
Oh, yes. It is.
Yeah, so we were talking about, Chuck brought up his friends from Germany, which made me think, what's the latitude? And we realized that it's actually quite a bit further north than Michigan. But it's still pretty temperate. And I was like, oh, yeah, it's because the Gulf Stream keeps the West Coast and Britain pretty warm. And then I was like, yeah, there's some pretty crazy facts about the Gulf Stream, actually, that I think these guys would like to know. So there's this unit of measurement called a sverdrup, which is a million cubic meters of water per second. For reference, that's a lot. And for reference, all of the rivers in the world, their flow rate, just think about that. Every single river, the Mississippi, the Nile, the Amazon, the Rhine, the biggest rivers, all the small rivers, all the tributaries, all of it is 1.2 sverdrups, okay? So that's 1.2 million cubic meters of water per second. The Gulf Stream, this current that goes from the Caribbean Ocean up to around England to Europe and then back down, is 30 sverdrups.
Three times more.
30 times more water per second. Okay, so let's put
how much plastic is in that?
Probably enough to fill an Olympic sized swimming pool in seconds. Multiple times per second. So that's enough to fill the Gulf Stream, could fill an Olympic sized swimming pool 12,000 times per second, which is incredible. We have 10 acres of property at North Kent. That's 2 foot acres a second, just for reference. And that means you could cover an acre of land in 1 foot of water. So that's, the Gulf Stream could cover 24,000 foot acres. Right, so that means if you left the water running for 1 second on North Kent's 10 acre property, it would be 240 feet deep in water in a second. It's incredible.
Only at the low points.
Yeah. So the crazy thing is, Isaac was like, oh, I wonder how many acres are in the U.S. How long would it take for the Gulf Stream to cover the United States in a foot of water? Well, it's 2.43 billion acres, which is a lot of land. The Gulf Stream could cover the entire United States, including Alaska and Hawaii, all of it in a foot of water in 28 hours, which is amazing. A little over a day. A little over a day.
Well, that's if the Earth is still spinning at its current rate.
Taking into effect the Coriolis effect. Wind resistance? I don't know. Yeah. Just think about that. That's a lot of water.
It's amazing that our country's not completely submerged in water. How much it moves.
God has set the limit.
Yes.
On the water.
Yes, he has. Thankfully.
So that was a fun little nerdy discussion we were having.
Amazing fact.
Yeah. We want to let you in on it.
Here's the crazy. Here's another crazy thing. Sorry, I can't. The Gulf Stream, because it carries so much water from the warm ocean, raises the average temperature of Northern Europe, Western Europe, by 15 to 20 degrees Celsius.
Wow.
Like, this should be a frozen wasteland, but because of the Gulf Stream, it's actually very temperate and nice.
That's pretty incredible.
And then the Gulf Stream picks up cold water nutrients while it's up there and then brings that back down to the Caribbean. And without that, the Caribbean would be a desolate, hot, nothing wash
swamp.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So if you could put a dam in there, how high would that dam have to be?
That's a really tall, really tall wall. That would really mess things up too.
Anyway, I'm done talking about the Gulf Stream. This morning I had steak and eggs for breakfast. Hash browns.
I don't know. I forget what they called it.
No, we're at Fisher's, by the way.
Yeah, not an IHOP. Not our traditional place of IHOP.
It was good. It's good.
Yeah. I don't know what it was called, but it was the basic, like, bacon and sausage and hash browns, and it was awesome. It was great.
I had a Southern omelet.
What made it Southern?
The way it was pointed.
Oh. Today we're starting a new series on the Beatitudes. There are 9 of them. So we're going to split them into groups of 3 and go 3 per week. Overall, we'll have a 3-episode series on our hands. For those who may not know, Josiah,
what are the Beatitudes?
It's the way you should be in your attitude based on the words of Jesus. So Jesus has very famous collection of one particular message called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapters 5-7. He starts this message out with what has become the Beatitudes, referred to as the Beatitudes. I actually don't know the origin of that name. Do you?
No.
Oh. I have the answer.
There you go.
So the Beatitudes actually comes from the Latin word beatus, which just means happy or blessed, and because blessed shows up, these have become the blessednesses of scripture. The blessednesses.
It seems like when other languages make a simplified title for something, it sounds way cooler than what we do in English. Like, these are the blessedness things.
Yeah,
like if you translate that to another language, it sounds way cooler.
Yeah.
Well, there was a preacher once that wrote a book.
Coffee, guys?
Yeah.
I'm good, thank you.
I'm okay, thanks.
It's Schuller was his name, mm-hmm. and he wrote a book called Be Happy Attitudes.
Nice. Yeah.
The only Schuller I know makes donuts in Springfield, Ohio.
Oh, that's a good place.
Schuller's Donuts.
That does.
If you're ever in Springfield, go.
That does give me a be happy attitude.
They have some great donuts.
They do.
Yeah, so we decided that we'll break them up into three at a time and just kind of take an in-depth look at them.
Not that there's any necessary distinction in the thirds.
Right.
Right.
They're just three of them so we can get through it without a lot of confusion.
You want to read the first five verses of Matthew 5?
Sure. And seeing the multitudes, he, that's Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Awesome.
And so concludes the reading of that first portion.
I think it's significant, something to dwell on, that in the book of Matthew, this is the first time we see a large group of people coming to see Jesus. And he's about to give this epic sermon about how to live as a child of God, a kingdom citizen, and these are the first words he wants to say. I think there's something significant to think about just in the fact that he started with those.
Yeah. It seems like a more planned and intentional message.
Yeah.
Than, you know, sometimes we see Jesus have teaching moments when people come to him and question him or run into him. Yeah. You know. But this seems like a very intentional moment where Jesus kind of maybe prepared or thought. Like, yeah. He's seated, people have come to him, and he talks for long time.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a ask questions and response back and forth between someone. It's a sermon. You know, it's a put thought into presenting this information.
Yeah.
And when Jesus does that, it's extremely important.
Yeah.
That we listen and pay attention to it.
Yeah. Correct me if I'm wrong, Josiah, but when we had our Christianese series, we talked about blessed, right?
Yeah, we did. We even brought up Matthew chapter 5 in that discussion.
Right. If you guys haven't listened to that, if you guys haven't listened to the podcast series we talked about the quote-unquote Christianese or common things Christians say about the word blessed, we do recommend that you go back and listen to them, get an in-depth understanding of...
Well, Isaac recommends it.
I guess I recommend it, of that word. That's just one of those words that gets used a lot and maybe could have a lot of different meanings in people's minds because of it. But it's this basic idea of receiving the favor and life-givingness of God in some way, shape, or form.
Yeah, the Greek word is makarios, and that has the flavor of divine favor, you know, that God has looked upon you kindly.
The flavor of divine, I can't say.
Flavor of divine favor.
Sounds like a bumper sticker or slogan or something.
Sounds like the hook of the tagline of a message sermon. The flavor of divine favor.
You're right. Okay, I won't say nothing, but so I guess we should start with verse 3, the first beatitude.
Yep.
That Jesus says.
Well, first of all, what we will find in all of them is they're counterintuitive.
Right.
That is kind of the hallmark of these beatitudes, that they kind of go against common understanding or
human nature.
Yeah, human nature, really. Yeah, kind of like deeper than just like common sense, but like to the core of what humanity is and how people act.
There's more wisdom in it than just common sense.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, buy cheap, sell high.
Right. Definitely not intuitive to us. So, you know, this first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. We don't normally look at people who are impoverished and go, oh, they must be blessed.
Yeah, they're good.
They're doing great.
Yeah.
Well, let me just share this passage with you from Isaiah 66, verse 2. Mm-hmm. Poor in spirit. Keep that in mind. For all those things my hand has made. This is the Almighty Creator of the universe. He's made everything. All those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look. The Creator of the universe says, this is the person that I'm interested in. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. It's fortunate for that one.
Yeah.
There's a certain amount of humility that God looks for in man's heart.
Right.
Because a prideful man cannot be taught, cannot properly worship anything but himself. Mm. He can't become a true follower. He can't wrap his mind and soul around who God is. And so when you're poor in spirit, when you're humble, when you're contrite,
you know your place.
You know your place, and you can be blessed by God because He can actually move in your life in a way that a prideful man can't.
Right.
And do you think that's kind of what poor in spirit is referring to? Kind of this like humility? Or is it something else?
To a degree, yeah.
To a degree.
I have to imagine, because Jesus was an amazing Bible scholar of the Old Testament, I have to imagine he probably thought of Isaiah in his words, at least come to his mind at some point.
Mm-hmm.
I did some study looking at the words poor and spirit.
Yep.
Good job.
The Greek word for poor is a form of the Greek word, if I'm pronouncing it right, ptoso, or ptoso, mm-hmm. koso. Which had the idea in their mind of someone that's like a quote-unquote croucher, or one who begs.
Yeah. Someone of a low position, like physically.
Right.
Like low.
Or you can think of like the beggar on the street. You know, it's like desperate to have something from you. And again, I'm going to recommend, we talked about recently the biblical idea of spirit and what biblically they meant and understood that word to mean. I recommend you go and watch that biblical symbolism of wind. But basic idea is, you know, God's real but kind of invisible power, life-giving energy, his life force, him, an extension of him, is the idea of spirit. So we get this humble image of one who's like crouching and lowly and desperately begging specifically for more of God's life-giving spirit. We can, I think, already start to see the implication as to why that person is blessed.
Well, if you think about what would the opposite be, well, you think in your mind someone who's full of spirit, and you think, well, aren't they blessed? But it can also be what you think about your spiritual condition. You feel like you have all the spirit that you need.
Yeah.
Do you feel like you have all of God that you need?
Right.
So, like Elijah and Elijah, even though God was obviously working in his life, asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. You know, I want more of God. You know? I think that's a positioning. You're like, I don't have enough. I'm not filled enough with God. I want God even more.
Right.
It's not an actual quantitative thing here.
No.
We're not looking at a number or spirit.
But you can see in the Gospels, Jesus praying every day.
Yeah. Right. It's not like Jesus is like, okay, I'm full of spirit now. I don't need to talk with God anymore. I don't need to think anymore about it. You know?
Yeah.
Check mark.
That's done.
He realized, I need this continual connection.
Yeah.
And I think that's what the poor in spirit really is this realization of our spiritual poverty. And how we need to continually drive to seek God to cure that, I think.
Yeah. Paul said we need to be renewed every day.
Yeah.
And the gift of this person is that they inherit the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Right. Which is another way of saying kingdom of God.
Yeah. Same thing. Pretty.
Which another way of saying you'll inherit the earth.
Yeah.
Which shows up later.
Yep.
Yeah.
Just kind of this. When someone hears this for the first time, though, can you imagine being in the crowd and it doesn't make any sense? You know, like,
right.
How can this spiritually poor person inherit the promises of God? You know, how does that work?
Right. Yeah, I think you're saying it well, Josiah, that the poor in spirit is not the status of how much spirit they currently have. Are they rich in it or are they poor in it? But is their attitude and disposition towards how they want God's spirit. Are they someone
that see themselves clearly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They see themselves as an absolute dependency on Yahweh. They want more and more and more of
it. Yeah, true spiritual humility.
Right. And that's the reason why they are going to be the ones to inherit God's kingdom. Because as Isaiah said, those are the people
that he's looking at.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's move on to verse 4 here. Blessed are those.
Real quick, I'm sorry.
I wanted to mention I don't have to read it, but Mark 12, 44 through, or 41 through 44 is when, if you guys are familiar, the story of when Jesus with his disciples watching people give these large amounts of money to the temple, and they're kind of like showing off, and there's one widow, incredibly poor, drops in our
penny.
Mind, like a penny.
Yeah,
a penny is like
the last buck.
Right. And Jesus commends her for her faith in giving out of
her need.
Her need. Because that is someone that realized that she's much more dependent on God than on
that penny.
That penny. Right.
Yeah, so it's interesting. The more wealth people have, the harder they try to hold on to it. Mm-hmm. The more important it becomes to them.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, if you're going to die of starvation, one day food's not going to change that.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Like,
or a cookie.
Like a cookie, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, you know, it has, like, the analogy has its limits, but.
Right.
Like, you realize, nothing I have, nothing I can do will save me. It's all God.
Right.
I had the illustration of a motorhome. your motor, the whole motor home that you saved and scrimped to purchase, you finally got to buy it. Mm-hmm. And it's your pride and joy. And you're at a campground near a cliff, and this thing starts rolling towards the cliff. And so you grab it by the trailer hitch, and you're trying to hold it back. Best thing to do is just let loose of it.
Right, right.
Yep.
Yeah.
Because it'll take it, it'll take you with it.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. It's exactly what happened to the Spanish when they were trying to get out of I think it was Montezuma's empire. They were trying to escape, and they were trying to carry all this gold with them, and they got bogged down in the water. They got stuck.
Yeah.
And they ended up getting killed.
You know what a monkey trap is, don't you?
Yeah. Oh, putting the banana hand through and grabbing the banana and stuck. On
can't
the bars.
Get their fist out.
Yeah, yeah. Yep. Yep. Don't be a monkey. Be poor in spirit instead. The line of the day. So, verse 4 here. Blessed are those who mourn, and they shall be comforted. This one, I think, makes a little bit more straightforward sense to me anyway.
That first phrase though still
is right odd. Right, yeah, that is it is like, oh, who wants to be blessed for their sorrow, you know? How well, can you say someone in mourning is blessed?
I think there's two different ways to see it.
Yeah.
Are you mourning because something bad happened to you? Your wife died? Your dad died, your mom died, grandma and grandpa, and you're mourning? Or are you sorry for the way you live?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I've looked at it from the standpoint of being mournful over your sin.
Mm. Yeah, the Greek word here, pentheo, does have in some connotations this feeling of guilt. Whereas
mourn.
Mount says here, bewails oneself to lament over something.
Hmm. What did Paul say about repentance, godly repentance?
Godly sorrow brings repentance, and earthly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow brings death.
Yeah. Like the author of that book said, we're pretty good at covering ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't my fault. It was Isaac's fault.
Yeah, we can right. easily deflect. Skull. Right. We can deflect our responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah. And that kind of sorrow doesn't get you anywhere.
Right. So when we, as Chuck is saying, when we feel our guilt over our sin, when we mourn over that, when we lament, that repentance, we're comforted by the forgiveness of sin.
Yeah. You know, there's a thing about being upfront and honest with what you've done.
Yeah.
I don't want anybody to know that. Not what you've done, but what I've done. I'd gladly tell them what you've done. But I think that there is that comforting aspect that Jesus is talking about here when we confess our sins to God. He knows it anyway.
Right.
And I know that He does this to me. When I'm confessing sins, He goes, whoa, 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 look at that again. Mm-hmm. And He can work me over that.
Right.
For sure.
We see Him trying to give opportunities for Adam and Eve to confess their sin multiple times. Hey, where are you? Hey, what happened? Did you eat of this? I think He was trying to give them a chance to, you know, confess.
human nature is pretty slippery, isn't it?
Right. The very first people even were like, oh no, it was Eve. And he was like, oh no, it was the serpent. It's interesting because whenever I think about this, I actually thought about it in a slightly different angle than what you guys are saying. I think it still applies. Like, I still agree with you guys. But I was wanting to present this thought as well about it. You know, I'm thinking in the context of Jesus giving kind of the glimpse of what the child of God looks like, the kind of values and the kind of appearance they have, you know, these kind of things. I'm thinking of someone who mourns and they are being comforted. I'm imagining someone that's mourning over the same things that God mourns.
Okay.
You know, yeah. So, because I think sometimes we can mourn over things that God's not really too concerned about mourning over. Like, for example, maybe someone is sad that they lost a really nice paying job where they kind of lied and cheated people out of money to get their own gain, and they lost their job and now it's sad. I don't think God is going to be mourning over that same thing.
No.
You know, but when we mourn over the same kind of things that God mourns, we also, on the flip side, then will celebrate the same things that God celebrates, which I think is a way of showing that our heart is aligned with God's heart, that we have the same values and cares, not to the same degree, of course, but have the same alignment in the heart that God has. So it's interesting. I'm seeing what you guys are saying about it, and I think that makes a lot of sense. But that was the way I've always come to understand this phrase. And so it's like God's going to comfort you with the promise and hope of the kingdom when you are heartbroken over the same things he is. So that's interesting. I wanted to get your guys' thoughts.
No, I think both of those avenues are totally biblical.
Right.
And I think that is the depth of Jesus' wisdom, is that there's a bunch of different ways to chew it.
Yeah.
Different ways to see it. And I think both are options we can learn from and take to heart.
In fact, both can still apply, I'm thinking about it, because sin breaks God's heart. And if you start to mourn and grieve over your own sin because it's breaking your heart, that was the state you're in, it still shows that same, you're still showing or getting to the same alignment of heart and care that God has.
I've long been an advocate of being like God.
Good call. Not actually. I like that.
Whoa.
There we go. Yeah, I feel like being like God is a good choice.
Yeah.
Be
that's
perfect
what
as
godliness
your,
is.
Yeah, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect.
Be holy.
Yeah.
And there's also just this simple base level meaning, like how wonderful it is to have God's comfort. For those who are in heartache, God is going to be there to support them. And that's just a beautiful thing in and of itself.
Well, I had occasion last night to discuss this with an individual. And when I was in the Coast Guard, we had opportunity to pick people up out of distressing situations off of boats. Now, there is no way that you would be able to equate safety with being in a Coast Guard helicopter, but it's a long way from where they came from.
Yeah.
And once you're in there, then they can relax. We get them set down, get them a blanket to cover up with, get them a little comfortable, give them some coffee, or whatever.
Yeah.
And at that point, then, you can let it all drop.
Yeah.
That's the comfort. Mm-hmm. You're not tense. You're not anxious. You're not stressed. It isn't the end of the journey, but it is a lot more comfortable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Especially since you know where you're heading. You're heading to a safer place.
You know? Yep. I have in the past been fearful of what people thought about me.
Well, let me tell you, Chuck.
Yeah. You're not going to control that at all. And don't, believe me, you don't want to try. It's tiring. But I come to the realization that the only one that matters is God. What does he think? You can find that out in Scripture. And once you find out that he's for you, what does it matter?
Right. Yep.
That's comforting.
Right. It brings you out of the distressful situation and into a safer place.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, let's cover this last one here as our time is coming to a close.
Is that the meek?
The gentle, yeah, the meek, yes. Blessed are the gentle, meek, some translations say, for they shall inherit the earth. Which, when we think about conquerors and landowners and powerful people, usually the word gentle or meek is not the word we associate with them.
No.
Right, right. Yeah, again, another counterintuitive.
Yep. Right on its head. Flipped it upside down.
Right. Although, I think when we, modern day English, hear the word meek, we might confuse that with the word of being like weak, or someone that gets taken advantage of, or walked on as a doormat, you know, whatever. I don't think that's how Jesus or his audience or the first readers of Matthew understood this word. I heard it described before and I really liked it, like the word meek as described as someone who has a sword but keeps it sheathed. I thought that was really cool. As someone who has power and ability but keeps it controlled and contained and uses it with caution. You know, not one that's not just eager and ready to abuse the power they have.
Well, think about this. We are to be merciful.
Right.
Like God is merciful.
Right.
Mercy flows from the stronger to the weaker.
Yeah.
God wants us to be merciful.
Right.
He knows where we are.
Right.
Yeah. A couple other words that are in this same vein, translated other ways in the New Testament, same word. Forgiving. Mild, benevolent, humane. You know, kind of these words of like this choosing to be good despite having another option.
Right. Right.
To be gentle.
Overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
Right. There's still the idea of overcoming, like power.
Yes.
Yeah.
Kindness, I think, does a good option, or is a good option for that, because you can be kind in extraordinary ways.
Right.
You can be meek. That's what the gentleness. It's not like, as Isaac said, you just let someone walk over you because you don't think you can do anything about it. You choose to be in that situation.
Right.
With your attitude and mind and soul, because you know that is being obedient to God.
The crucifixion is a powerful image in the scripture.
It's exactly the kind of gentleness and benevolence that we see.
Peter was upset and used a sword to cut off the ear. And Jesus' response is, don't you know that at any moment I can call down a legion of angels and stop everything? But
yeah,
he's choosing not to.
Let's look at the big picture here, Pete.
Yeah.
Right.
How many times do I have to repeat?
Yeah, I heard about that fishing trip. Pete and Repeat were in the boat.
But I think the cross... Sorry. Go ahead.
Well, I was thinking about how Jesus... One of the ways Jesus is described in Isaiah... is not quenching smoldering flax or breaking off a bruised reed. Mm-hmm. That's how gentle he is.
Right.
Yeah.
Kind of a let it be. And I think that we can choose to be meek.
Right. Yep.
Even against our sinful nature.
And it takes a lot more strength, I think, to be meek. I think of a cool story in Scripture that shows the ability and power that godly meekness has. I thought of Elijah in 2 Kings 6 when the Syrian king basically wants to send his army after Elijah to get him killed. And that doesn't go well. God says, hey, can you give basically Elijah prays to God to give the army basically temporary blindness. They become blind. He leads them back home and gives them a feast. They decide maybe we shouldn't mess with this guy.
Well, that he leads them into the heart of their enemy territory,
yeah.
Into the city of the king.
Right.
And the king's like, please let me kill them. And he's like, no, give them food. The king's like, oh, I hate you.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then Elijah says, join the party.
Right.
But when someone has the opportunity to kill you and instead gives you a feast, that changes something inside of us.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you look at them more benevolent.
Right.
Late.
Yeah.
Benevolent.
Yeah. But, you know, so it's never, meekness, as Jesus is describing here, is not never use the power that God has given you. But it's use it with caution, use it in the right time and the right way. Elijah was using it in the right time and the right way. Whenever we use our power, it should be to worship God and to bring about kingdom life in some way.
His glory.
His glory.
Whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, do it for His glory.
Mm-hmm. Kind of reminds me of Philemon, where Paul is writing to have Onesimus set free.
Yeah.
And he says, Philemon, even though I have the authority to command you to do this, I'm appealing to you as a friend, you know, as a brother,
right,
to do this thing. Like, I don't want to force your hand. I want you to, you know, have this conclusion for yourself too. I want your heart to be changed, not to force something. Because that's really what being gentle, mild, benevolent does to people, is it, on a deep level, coerces them to change their mind about what they're doing and how they think.
Yeah.
It's like the most forceful thing you can do to someone is not use your power to harm them, but to control your power in a merciful act.
Right. To have an analogy, I feel like to try forcing someone's hand or abusing your own power is like trying to break into someone's home through their very securely locked front door. But being meek can get to someone's heart by going through the back door that they left unlocked.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
It's much more effective.
Well, I think that's a good place for us to end our discussion today. Hope you enjoyed it and want to join us for the next 3 Beatitudes a couple weeks from now. I encourage you to reach out to us once again at breakfasttheology@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Yeah. Tell us where we were a little off the mark.
Yeah. We'd be blessed by it. We'd be blessed.
Yeah.
All right. We'll catch you guys later.
Bye now.
Until next time.